Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Matthew 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you this truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Amen.
Morning. That's some reading, isn't it? God, I don't know about you. I can't even listen, you know, sometimes to that without just that crumbling sense of it. I've been overheating recently, so I brought a towel. Sorry about that. I don't know. It's there you are. I get excited. And I'm just going to pop it there. There you go. It's lovely to see you. And just a quick notice, tomorrow evening was a very, very informal gathering for anyone interested in the building progress. And also what will happen, just to discuss when we move in, because there's things to discuss and chat about. It's very informal. So do come along. It's 7:30, Derek, is it? Tom? Derek? Yeah, 7:30. If you can make it, great. Don't worry, you won't miss it. In a sense, there'll be others. But please do come along and just chat to us, and then we'll be talking about progress now. I think we're starting the floor this week internally, so that's great. And we may have opportunity to even tomorrow night go in the building and pray in the building. So if you can make it, see how you go. Really good. Let me pray, and we'll see what the Lord says to us through his word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've inspired this wonderful word, and it's been preserved down the centuries for us to freely today come and gather and ask you, Spirit of Truth, to show us what it means. Help us to understand what our response should be. Lord, there are some things that are hard to understand, many things, but we thank you that, Holy Spirit, you come and you transform our minds as we lay ourselves open to you and ask you to help us. So often, Lord, my problem is I don't ask you. So now we come and we ask you to come and show us. And I just really pray that you would help us this morning. We thank you so much. We do pray for those who can't be with us, particularly of those struggling with pain. I think of Ruth Hurd at this time. Thank you for the treatment and that went well. But Lord, we pray that it will settle down quickly. For Holly Kindness, who's had an operation, having one today, pray, Lord, that you'd bless the family, the Kindness family. Thank you for their service to us and for others. We thank you. So good to see Derek Simpson with us, worshipping. Thank you, Lord, for your sustaining power. It's in you we live and move and have our being. We pray for those who struggle with loss, who had recent loss. We think of Manoa and the family, Lord, at loss of a brother. We equally think of Tom. Lord, pray that you would just be with him and comfort him. Thank you for his heart and his service to us. For others, Lord, perhaps who live in the shadow of loss and pain and difficulty, give us perspective today. Raise our eyes to the hills to see where our help comes from. Lord, help us to see that this isn't it. Help us to have a perspective that puts a spring in our step, that allows us to see in the dark and to cope with the pain, to know you're with us always, even to the end of the age. So we ask you now to be with us. Encourage us, we pray. Challenge us. Stir us from our lethargy. Stir us into service, into urgent action and communication about the wonderful, glorious gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're bringing our summer series down. So the sun has gone in, but the series is coming down to land, really. We've been walking through our statement of faith over the past summer weeks. And that's been useful. Thank you so much for your feedback. It's been helpful. And last week and today and the next week, we're looking at the very last thing, which is we believe in the Lord's return. It's a subject that's not often spoken about. I think we're frightened often in what I would class as evangelical churches. We're frightened of being accused of excess, I think, which I can understand, but not really. And so I really pray that at the end of our time together, that we'll actually be able to talk about and investigate further, because it's such a vast subject that actually it's something that should fuel us to rush away from every service and say, well, I wonder what, I'm not sure about that. Let me just check that out. I think that's very, very important. Nothing thrills me more than someone saying, well, actually, I'm not sure about that because I've read this. I'm very excited when someone actually takes. Yeah, can you hear me? That's good. There you go. I'll try and stay. I don't know. There we are. Might be there. So what's going to happen last week I started with We Believe in the Lord's Return, and today I'll continue, and then next week as well. And what's happening next Sunday evening, it's the start of our new kind of format of Sunday evenings, where we're going to have a different format each week, each Sunday evening, to encourage people out to come to things that really will encourage them in their faith. So the first Sunday at great. Is that okay? If I can you hear me on that one? Yeah, that's fine. Just to stop my little tablet not falling. That will actually calm me down a bit because I can't really move around too much. Well, it might do. But yes, it's so what's going to happen next Sunday? The Sunday evenings have got different formats, and so the first Sunday evening doesn't encourage any of us out because it's a Sunday evening off where we're, it was originally designed so we could maybe take an intentional time out of busy lives to maybe invite our neighbours over or to encourage someone or family and use it as time to intentionally get alongside people, maybe even hospitality within the church. That was the first Sunday evening. And next Sunday evening is going to be a teaching time. So is it always, Mitch, is it always going to be the second Sunday, the teaching? Yeah, kind of. Yeah, it's in the notices. Read the notices. So what I'm going to do is after next Sunday, which is the last one, and we believe in the Lord's return, next Sunday evening, I'm taking a teaching session in the church on the Lord's return. Because there's so much that people are going to ask questions on that we're not going to cover. And some of you are really into this are going to get frustrated. And so what I'd like to do is next Sunday evening, you might want to drop that in your diary if it's something that really interests you. I think it should interest all of us. Please do feel, if you're able to and you're free, come along next Sunday evening at 6:30 in the church. And we'll be looking at the Lord's return. I'll try and get my dear wife involved as well because she loves reading up on this sort of thing. And she doesn't know that yet, but we'll have a look. It'll be great. I just want to read really what our statement of faith says on this, as far as the Lord's return. I love talking about it. In fact, it was the Lord's return that actually really got my interest. When I first became a Christian at 16 years old, I remember looking at my parents thinking, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to my parents? What's going to happen to those I love and care for? The Lord's going to come. And I heard passages like the passage Derek read, and I heard that sort of, and I thought, no. So there was an urgency for me, at least. The positive thing was there was an urgency for me to tell as many people as possible about Jesus. And that was so important, I felt. And we, in our statement of faith says, it says we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his literal personal return in glory and power. We believe in the resurrection of the body, the judgment of the world by Jesus Christ, the eternal bliss of the believer, and the eternal punishment of the unbeliever. Now that's serious stuff. And you see, I believe honestly, genuinely, in life as general now, is we talk about what matters the most to us. We can say lots of things. Yes, I really agree, that's really important. But what we actually talk about day by day, most of the time, is really what matters to us. And I think that's really important on a general level. You see, these are serious things. Now, whether you're not yet a Christian yet or not, this is still really serious for you, what I'm about to say this morning, and whether you consider yourself a believer. Because if we're not a believer, we need to know what we're rejecting. Let's not just be blind about things. We need to know what we don't believe in. And that's really, really important. You see, we said last week, just a quick brief in case you missed last week, do go online. We said that actually, When we look at the Lord's return, people often go straight to how will it happen? How might it happen? And it'll start to talk about the millennium or the tribulation and things like that. And we're going to look at how might it happen next Sunday morning. So that'll be hopefully interesting and challenging. But people tend to go straight for the, I want to debate about how it might happen. Am I pre-millennial or post-millennial? You might have heard these words. You may have never heard these words. And you're thinking, oh, my word. Maybe next Sunday evening we can look at some of that. But the fact of the matter is, it's a little bit like I said last week, when people want to speak about the Holy Spirit, they tend to want to immediately, when they want to speak to me, whether it's students at the college or whether it's anyone from a different church or even here, they'll want to speak about, well, Keith, do you really believe in the gift of tongues? Do you believe in sign gifts? They want to go straight for the things that interest them. When actually the Holy Spirit, he is much more glorious. And when we look at the whole subject and discuss the Holy Spirit, we need to have a much more broader context. And I remember doing a whole, I think it was a 12-week, something like eight, I can't remember now, 10 or 12-week session on the Holy Spirit earlier. And that allowed us to put all the gifts of the Spirit in the context. And it must be the same when it comes to when the Lord comes back. There's a bigger context. So what we did last week, and what I tried to do last week, was set the context for what will it be like. So what will it be like when Jesus comes back? What will it be like? How will God behave? So last week, what we looked at, it's very, very important. If we're going to consider anything about what will God be like, how does he behave, it's important to kind of ground our assessment in the character of God. God never changes his character. So we said last week that we looked at the character of God in judgment. How does God behave in judgment? That is so important for us to understand, because he's not going to suddenly behave differently when it comes to the final judgment, when it comes to the return, the final sheep and goat situation from Matthew 25. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. So we asked last week, how is godless rebellion judged? So if I'm in rebellion against God today, if I push that sort of thing away, well, how will it be for me on that day when he comes back? What does scripture show us about that day? And that was important for us to look at last week. And then we asked, how does the Lord manage the tension between the judgment of those who reject him and preservation of his people? How does the Lord manage that tension? And so last week we saw that actually the character of God in judgment. We saw that judgment is central to the very character and heartbeat of God. If we take judgment out of the character of God, then we take the whole heartbeat out of God, because he's a good judge. And we all kind of agreed, I hope, that this society is better because we have a judicial system. It might not be perfect, but we have a judicial system with the police and the judiciary and the government and all, and the Home Office and all sorts of organizations that contribute to this. And I'm sure none of us would want a society to live in where actually it didn't matter what you do, and there was no kind of retribution for anything. We all appreciate a society where actually we need to behave in a certain way. That's so important to us. Yet so often we said last week, we want judgment to be out of the character of God, not in that assessment. Oh, God's just a loving God who lets everyone in. There's no such thing as hell. Because what we're effectively doing is we're saying we want everyone to do exactly as they please. And God to come back at the end of time and say, there. It doesn't really matter. But I don't think we want God to behave that way. We don't want our society to behave that way. Never mind the King of Heaven. So last week we looked at the character of God in judgment. And we saw that judgment is a reflection, it's central to God's character. We cannot do our own thing. Every single one of us, last week the reading was Matthew 25, where every single person is before the king. Every single one is divided into sheep or goats. There's no middle ground of people who didn't get it or didn't quite read upon it. There's no point in driving down the motorway at 120 miles an hour. And being pulled over and saying, well, I haven't read my highway code recently, police officer. So I didn't really know. You're breaking the law. Ignorance is not an excuse. And so these sessions are designed for us to come together and see the heartbeat of God. When it comes to the judgment, we saw judgment is a reflection of, is central to God's character. We also saw that last week, that judgment is God's reluctant prerogative. It's not something that God enjoys, but it's because of his holy character. And we said, well, what will it be like at the end times? Well, Jesus gave us a clue we saw last week. He said, just like in the days of Noah, just like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's how I behave. How does God behave in Noah and in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis? Well, God sees wickedness. He knows the hearts of men and women. He pronounces his verdict, I have seen. He then warns his people and lets his people in on his heart for the community or the world. He calls his people to warn others like Noah and Abraham and Lot, etc. And he protects his people in the judgment. That's how God behaves. Jesus said at the end of time, when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be like that. It's not going to be different. So we have the scriptures today, warnings. If you weren't warned or alarmed by Derek's reading today, I'm not sure what will alarm you or I today. This is so important. And what that did then at the end of last week, we said, you know, judgment of God, the fact that God is a fair judge, that one day all wrongs will be right, should fuel our worship. Thank you, Lord. I can't believe that actually you love me. I deserve this judgment. But I've passed from death to life. It's wonderful. It really, really is. And so what I want to do this week is against that backcloth is, what will the Lord's return achieve? Because it's not just a judgment thing. What will the Lord's return actually achieve when he comes back on that day? Now, some believe, and we'll look at this next week and on the Sunday evening as well, that there will be almost a secret return initially for the church. It's called the rapture. And others believe then there'll be the final return, which is visible to all. We're not looking at that today. Next week. But what will his actual return and final return achieve? Well, you see, firstly, it will visibly and fully establish Christ's kingdom rule. It will fully establish his kingdom rule. It will usher in the kingdom of God, where all things come under his rule and authority. Isn't that amazing? All the talking will stop. Every single debate will stop. I wonder how it's going to happen. What about this? I wonder who's right. Jesus will return as king and judge. The return of Christ will primarily usher in his kingdom. The return of Christ isn't simply my ticket to heaven. It is much bigger than you or I. See, the kingdom of God is one of the central themes in Scripture. In fact, I would probably go as far as to say it is the storyline of the Bible, if I'm honest. The kingdom of God, the fact that one day God is bringing together all things under his rule, being the whole cosmos, and be that you and I are people for himself. That is the grand storyline of the Bible that we don't hear. And it's something that the whole of Scripture, remember what we said last week, is if it's something we're proclaiming, the Bible will tell us all the way through. It won't just be an odd verse here and there in a psalm or in Revelation or wherever it might be. We need to look at the whole picture of God that he's given us to understand how he is. Right back in Isaiah 61, they were looking forward to a day when the whole world would be under God's kingdom rule. Isaiah 61, you may recognize this from Luke 4. Isaiah projects that time in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord, is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah 61. You'll recognize that, won't you? Isaiah 65. It's not just revelation. This is looking forward to God's kingdom rule. Isaiah 65:17. See, says the Lord, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. It's not just revelation. You see, we hold on to our New Testament promises. I think there's a certain amount, could I say, of arrogance in the New Testament, new dispensation, the church. That says God has somehow forgotten his promises to Israel, somehow forgotten his promises of the past, and we have our New Testament and Psalms, and that's all I need because I love Jesus. That is not the picture of Scripture. It really isn't. And I think we need to get much more interested in the bigger picture, what God's doing around this. Because I love being part of a bigger picture. Because it's not about me. It's not about me and my flimsy faith and my faithlessness and all this. Because God is amazing and he's able to do and he will keep that he started. He's going to finish what he started in my life. And so often it's important to know the Old Testament as well. What are the promises of the kingdom in the Old Testament? I'll do maybe some of that next Sunday evening. You see, in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, there were over 100 references to the kingdom of God. Did you know? Have you ever thought about, and I've said this before, what the disciples went about preaching when it came to preaching the gospel? Was it the cross? With Jesus still in the boat? Was it? It wasn't. What did they talk about when the 72 went out? Was it the cross and the resurrection? No. Was there a bigger picture they were looking forward to? Yes. Isaiah 61, Isaiah 65. Matthew 9 tells us this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages preaching the good news of the kingdom. and fascinating? Maybe we've just narrowed it down a little bit to me, myself, and I. As important as that is, I'm not the center of the universe. And that might come as a shock to some of us. I pray it doesn't. But so often we feel we need to be. And then the church isn't looking after me. And then I lose everything and get all out of shape. God's the same. Christian, look up. Your redemption is near. It's wonderful. You see, we can replace the aspect of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, with our own individualistic stories. Now, they are so, so important and central too. They are inseparable, but they're part of a grander narrative. It's interesting. I know many people already have started with the disciple-making initiative. We are gradually expanding that out. We'll have another evening soon. And what we're doing is, and certainly the couple of guys that I have the privilege of meeting with, we're starting with looking at what is the gospel? And you'd be amazed. If I asked you all to write that down now, what is the gospel? So many people don't talk about the gospel of the kingdom. They might speak about their testimony, and that's wonderful. And it's important that we have a full understanding of what the gospel is. We need to know the story we're part of, effectively. So at the outset of his ministry, what did Jesus say? I've come to save individual people, he said in the temple. No, look, Luke 4:18-19. He read Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to declare sight for the blind. The kingdom is happening now, says Jesus. The start of the kingdom that Isaiah looked forward to is starting with this ministry, with my service. Jesus' ministry was the visible expression, the start of God's kingdom reign. Paul could say this as he looked forward as well in Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Aren't you looking for that? If not in this life, certainly in the next. Lord, I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. And in the vision of the end time, John is given a vision of the time when all the under God's rule, the cosmos and a people for himself. In Revelation 11 tells us, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Firstly, the return of Christ will visibly and fully establish the kingdom reign of God and of his Messiah. Isn't that amazing? It's not just about me. We need to understand what the return of Christ will achieve. Church, that's wonderful. Secondly, it will complete his redemptive purposes. Jesus is redeeming a people and a place. Just think people and place. God is redeeming both for himself. Since Genesis 3, the very beginning of your Bible, it reveals the curse of death and decay. I don't think we need more of a clue as on our TV screens this week. Who saw the pictures of Emma? And it's just horrific. Mexico, and it's just awful. And you see, the Bible gives us a picture of death and decay on the earth. So as well as kingdom restored, the Bible speaks of Eden restored. Man and creation at one again with their creator. That new heavens. Look, I see the new heavens. Isaiah 65, Revelation 21. New heavens and the new earth. Can you see what God is doing from the beginning? This was always his way. Paul tells us. He tells us, the Roman church, that as we see tragedies on our screens, as we see decay, as we see illness in our bodies, whatever we see, whatever signs that are not perfect of brokenness, he says it does two things. It reminds us of the curse, and it gives us hope of restoration. Look what Paul says, Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. We know the curse, we see it. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, we feel it too, personally, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says there is a time. There is a complete redemption coming. I'm redeemed, I'm saved. But actually there is a total and complete picture. When Christ returns, it is complete and over. There's a double restoration taking place in those passages when Christ returns of people and place. Both are important to God. God redeeming and restoring a people and restoring, preparing a place. What Jesus said in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. But what about me? I need restoring too. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, and we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. It's a process. I'm frustrated with my progress. I don't know about you, but we are being transformed, says Paul, into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And 1 John 3 gives us a picture of the end of your redemption. 1 John 3:2. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Revelation 21 then brings the cosmos. We'll be like Christ and the groaning earth will come in. Isaiah 65, but Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. That's his dwelling place among his people. God is redeeming people and place. People and place matter to God. The Lord's return will visibly and fully establish his kingdom rule. The Lord's return will complete his purposes for people and place. How are we doing? Is this a lot of information? I'm excited. This really thrills my soul. It takes my hurts and myself off center stage. Don't you feel part of something grander than you? Isn't that a bit, doesn't take the heat of you? It's not about me. But you know what it'll do as well? When the Lord returns, it will verify his character. One of the tests of a prophet was that it came to pass. Verify is a verb, means to make sure or demonstrate that something is accurate or true. That's what verify means. In a world of lies, I don't know about you, and deceit, broken promises, as God's people, we can hang on to the unfailing promises of God. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Thanks for smiling, Leslie. Jesus said, I'm coming back. And this is how God works throughout the Bible. He says, this is what I'm going to do. If you don't like theology and you're not sure how God works, let me make it really simple. This is how God works in the Bible. He says, this is what I'm going to do, and then he does it. That's the character of God. I don't know if you know anyone else like that. God says, this is what I'm going to do, and then he does it. And that's why I worship and get a bit excited, although I don't need my towel quite right yet. You know, sometimes it's wonderful to have the words of the Lord that we can trust in Scripture. And whether this is completely unfair, it probably is of any group of people. But someone once said, you can tell when politicians lie is they open their mouth, their lips move. That's not fair, is it? There's some very, very good ones. We need to pray for our Christian politicians. But speaking about the end times, Jesus says, you can trust me in this. Matthew 24 in verse 32. Therefore, keep watch. Because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And he goes on. Jesus in Matthew 25:13. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. I am coming. You know, often when I'm in my conversations with people about the Lord's return, they confuse knowing with watchfulness. Do you know what I mean? They confuse knowing with watchfulness. Scripture is clear. No one knows the time or the hour. But it also is clear, it commands us all to watch for the hour and look for the signs. Watch for the signs. It's really interesting. Do you know, we just don't seem to talk about it. It's interesting, last week I had a lovely time because I was able to have a chat with a young couple who were looking at getting married. It's always a nice thing to do that and to chat. And they were so excited. You know, and I, when I saw them, they came here and I chatted with them afterwards and I said, oh, that's great, you know, that's really, you know. Imagine if they said to me, shh, don't talk about it. No, you know, we don't want to appear too enthusiastic about this whole thing. And they're going, what? We didn't know you're getting married. It's the most amazing thing in the world. We're talking about you getting married, for goodness sake. It's great. Shut up. Now I'd have been thinking, what? You know, these guys need counseling about this wedding. And as the bride of Christ, the bridegroom is coming back. The bride, last week to be, couldn't stop smiling. If I'd pushed the face in, it'd still have been smiling through my fingers. And it's wonderful to know. So we're commanded to watch, to talk about, to look at the signs. Talk about my Savior's coming back, sister, brother, neighbor. The Lord Jesus is coming back as judge, as king. He's coming back to usher in his kingdom rule. He's coming back to redeem not just the planet, but this whole cosmos and a people for himself. When people at the supermarket, had a lady in the supermarket said to me yesterday, she said, oh, isn't it terrible about all these storms? And I said, yeah, I said, the Lord's coming back to redeem it all. She goes, oh, I don't know about that. She goes, I think it seems like Mother Nature, she said, is a bit angry. I said, it's more than that, much more than that. It's worse than you think. So you got me things through quicker than any other. It's normally quite slow, these people, I tell you. What struck me when I looked at it, read Matthew 24 and 25 around the return. And Matthew 20, the part that Derek read and on, is around Jesus warning, I'm coming back. 25:31 onwards is the sheep and goats we read last week. From Matthew 24 at the beginning through to Matthew 25 verse 30, the people still have opportunity to respond. They're still being warned about the Lord's return. Therefore, watch out. Therefore, all this. Their response is their issue, by the way. By the time we get to Matthew 25:31, the opportunity has passed. The final judgment is upon us. See, people have joked with me in the past, whether it's in the military or whatever. They knew I was a Christian. Oh, you know what? What's going to happen when I stand before the Lord? You know what I'm going to do, Keith? I'm going to blag it. I could sell ice to the Eskimos, me. I'm going to blag it. I'm going to negotiate. See, there's no negotiation in Matthew 25:31. It's nothing. It's finished. We're in the days of Matthew 24 and 25 up to 30. And I think we're at verse 29. I look on my TV and we're at verse 29. And I'm going to go home. And I don't want to pray about those people in my life who don't know Jesus. And now I don't care if the checkout assistant says, wow, that was a crazy guy in the staff, you know, when she's in the staff room. I pray, she says, wow, do you know, actually. And when Matthew 25 and the clock does that tick across and that time comes, Matthew 25, 31 to 46, it'll be too late. People will just know it was all true. Because the return of Christ will verify his character and his words. Jesus says in Matthew 24 verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The return of Jesus verifies his character. Revelation 21 verse 5, he was seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. And then he said to John, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. The return of Christ will verify his character and promises, and the talking will be over, and I don't know how you'll feel about that. Let me just finish, because the Lord's return, what we looked at last week, will see the final judgment as well. Let Jesus describe that time. This is how the Lord described the final judgment in Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So it hasn't already happened, this. And John is given a picture in Revelation 6, verse 12. I watched as the angel opened a sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. That could never happen, Keith. Try saying that in the Caribbean. Tell them today. Could never happen, Keith. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Apparently there's three in a row on the way. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty. Didn't you see all the posh boats piled in the harbour? Caribbean. Multi-million pound yachts smashed to bits. Then the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks. This is desperation. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? Now you might just go home from here and sip your tea, and good for you. I can't. There are people in your life who don't know this is happening, and you've not told them. You've not even sent them a book. Not even prayed for them. And the good news is, I don't know who you are. This is serious stuff. As I often say, many things are important, but this is urgent. Can I just finish with some questions, please, after today? Where will you be on that day? Where will you be? What will happen to you? What will happen to those you love? Think about that. Your work, friends, even the ones you don't like. What about your neighbors? Where will they be? You see, what we do, what we speak about, what we do now, here, right now, this minute, when we leave, matters. How we respond to Christ now and his word matters. What we speak about to our friends, what we focus on as a church, matters. I still cling on to looking at some social media stuff. Keep an eye on the girls. Not really, Rachel. She's got another account. No, don't worry. I'm amazed at the amount of total rubbish that people celebrate on social media. And I read very little about Jesus. What we talk about is what matters to us. Me, myself, and I. World. We can talk even as a church, you know. I'm excited about my new place. Tomorrow night we'll have a chat about what it might look like. We can talk about rotas, latest song styles, making our facility comfortable. Can I just say that they're all important within the context, please? But fast forward to Matthew 25:31. They cease to matter at all, in any way. What we think about and long for will take our attention and conversation. Look what Paul could say to Timothy. Paul's in prison. He's writing his last letter to someone he loves. What would you write? Leslie and I had our anniversary meal last night, and we were sort of saying, if this was our last meal, we have great conversations, though. This is our last meal before the Lord comes back. Then the other people on the tables thought, hey, who cares? I wonder what we'd talk about. I just want to thank Leslie. I don't want to abuse the platform, but for 34 years of wonderful marriage. She's a great girl. But she talks about Jesus coming back more than me. And says, why aren't you talking about it? I get the balance thing, but balance isn't not talking about it. That's not balance. Paul, when he writes to Timothy a letter, says this. Final letters for someone he loves. 2 Timothy 4:8. See, Timothy, there's in store for me now a crown of righteousness. We all want that as believers, don't we? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me. And we all want this next bit, don't we? All will. We're great, you know. But to all who've lived in church all their life. No. But to all who've been baptized. No. The Lord will reward to me. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. How hard is it? And no one talks to me about it. And this is the first serious time I've really addressed this church over 2 or 3 Sundays about this. I'm starting my 9th year. I need to get on. I need to grab this. I get the balance. Please look at our series. But there's something in my soul. There's something in my spirit stirring that says this really is. The Lord's been good to us over these years. Our series has seemed to have slotted in at the life of this church. And I don't know what the Lord's doing. But all I know is he's put such an urgency on my heart. Like I had when I first loved him at 16. To tell as many people that there is a way. Christ's return will visibly and fully establish his kingdom rule. Will you be in it? Can I ask you? His return will complete his redemptive purposes. Have you been redeemed? Have you trusted Jesus today? Have you trusted his redeeming blood on the cross for you? Have you said, Lord, forgive me, a sinner? Thank you for saving me. What can I say? I want to follow your kingdom ways from now on. I'm not going to invite you into my life so it gets better. I want to follow you and your kingdom plan for me. Because it's not about me. Christ's return will verify his character and word. Trust in his promises now, could I ask you? Then we'll be too late. I said it time and time again. Hell is full of believers. Hell is full of believers. But it's too late. Christ's return will see the final judgment. All wrongs righted. All people judged. Where will you stand? Where will I stand when he comes back? When the Son of Man comes? Will I be able to say yes? Thank you, Jesus. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living he loved me. Dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. And now, Lord, thank you. Will I hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will I hear those fateful words from Jesus, the very lips of him? Depart from me. I never knew you. And I don't want to hear that. And I don't want anyone I love to hear those words. And if that's at the cost of popularity in my family, popularity in my friendship groups or my workplace, I don't want to annoy everybody. I think we can have wisdom in sharing and being Christ to people as we live. But this is urgent, church. And the music group are going to come and you're going to sing. Next week we're going to look at how might it happen. I pray the Lord tarries and that we're here next week and then we look at that. But I pray he doesn't. Come, Lord Jesus. Isn't it incredible that the very last book of the Bible, the very last statement is around, come, Lord Jesus. Of all the teaching in Scripture, John's like, come. God in his sovereignty has put this book last to say, that's the thing. The lasting word, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Can we say that together? Would you just please, if you're able to, could you just stand with me while I pray? Lord, we acknowledge this morning that we're dealing with lofty things, with heavy things, with things that we don't fully understand. But Lord, you've given us your word. And Lord, your character that has shown yourself to be true to this point will prove again. Lord, we don't want to be right. We want to be people who by grace have been saved, who are simply beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. Lord, would you take away any arrogance? Would you take away any me stories alone? And might it be that I communicate your wonderful love as a loving judge? Thank you that you hold that tension of judgment and love, Lord. I don't know how I would do that. I couldn't. But thank you, Lord, that one day this will truly be your visible kingdom rule. Thank you, Lord, that you are redeeming. You're bringing a people to yourself through the cross of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you, Lord, that your character will be verified. Your words will be true. And thank you, Lord, at that judgment, that we might step from death to life, that we'll be like you. So, Lord, in the meantime, as by your grace you've given us this period now to respond, I pray, Lord, that we would rather serve God than man, that we wouldn't be fearful, that you'd give us, Lord, a spirit of courage, that Holy Spirit, you'd give us that urgency around your things. And, Lord, I pray that even out beyond myself, I'll be able to communicate in whatever means you've given me, whether it's through love, whether it's through scriptures or other, Lord. I pray you'll give me the wisdom to communicate to those who are destination at the moment is an eternity without you. Oh, Lord, please, I pray, help me to take this as serious as you did, that you went to the cross. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. It hits home. But Lord, we thank you that you give us an out, that Holy Spirit, you said that I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age, that you go before us. You open hearts as we simply open our mouths. Help us to do our part in partnership with the Godhead, the God of mission, who first loved us. So we commend one another to you. Lord, we're heavy, but give us a spirit of worship as we sing and respond to that. And may we encourage one another and pray for one another, Lord. May the end time of our service today be not simply be a time of chit-chat and gossip about things that really, in the scheme of things, don't matter. But, Lord, about your things, may we have the wisdom to pray for those we talk to today. Lord, may we seek your face. And may you have your way amongst us as your church. May we be found faithful when the Son of Man returns. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.